Lord Jesus, you traded your crown for a cross. You stepped off of your throne and came here to serve. The King of Kings became a servant. Humble, born in a manger, born to save, and yet still King. Even as you hung on the cross, as we've just remembered, above your head, bruised, battered, bloodied, there was a sign that you were the King. You're the King of our lives. And so we bow before you now as we open your word, and we ask that you would write your word deeply into our hearts and into our lives and out of our lives, so that the world that is so lost would see that there is a light. The world that is just wondering where to go would find that you are the way. You are our King. When more of you means less of us, Lord, help us to give you everything, that you may increase and we may decrease, for you alone deserve the glory. We pray all of this in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. Born is the King. We look at Jesus this Advent. Yes, come as a babe, but a King. Born as a King. You know, in our society, in our world, in our democratic context, royalty is sort of a distant thought sometimes. But for much of the world, royalty is still very important. Kings come in all different sizes and shapes. Kings come with different kinds of reigns. Some kings have reigned extremely for short periods of time. I was looking at some of the reigns of kings over the years. King Louis XIX of France reigned for less than 20 minutes. In fact, they didn't even have time to pronounce him as king. King Louis II Felipe of Portugal reigned for 25 minutes. He was traveling with his father, who was king. He was the heir apparent. His father was assassinated. He was wounded. His father died 25 minutes before he did. So he technically reigned for 25 minutes. Now, there are kings and queens that have reigned for a long time. One example is Queen Elizabeth today. Queen Elizabeth has been reigning now for 69 years. That's a long time. But it's not the longest. King Louis XIV of France reigned for 72 years. And that's not nearly the longest. Wouldn't you know, it's a king in Africa that's the longest reigning king. He was. He's not alive anymore. The king of Swaziland, Subhuza, died in 1982. He had reigned for 83 years. But we serve a king who has a forever throne, who always reigns, will never stop reigning. Our forever king reigns from his forever throne. And what does that mean for you and me? It means we don't need to fear. He is in absolute control. If there's one thing that sort of depicts the world these days, it's a lot of fear, a lot of uncertainty, a lot of questions. But as believers, because our forever King reigns on a forever throne, all fear is gone. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open to Luke chapter 1, we're going to spend the next 4 weeks in the Gospel of Luke looking at the coming of Jesus through Luke's pen, written by the Holy Spirit. And this morning we begin in Luke chapter 1. If you're using the Bible in front of you, it's page 855. We're going to start reading from verse 26. Just follow along as I read the next 12 verses. Verse 26, in the sixth month of the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, why is that pointed out? Because Galilee was the backwoods, the nowhere place. Remember what Nathaniel said? Could anything good come out of there? Little town called Nazareth, to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth is in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This king was announced as king before he was even conceived in Mary's womb. The angel says, "The Holy Spirit will overshadow you." Hasn't happened yet. He's already king. It's a king who's going to humble himself beyond anything we could imagine, but he's already king. He didn't grasp at it. He didn't strive for it. He was designated king from before all time, before history ever began, and until all time and past the end of time. This king is born as king. He wasn't promoted to it. He didn't ask for it. He's simply king. Remember in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, as the Magi come and they approach Herod in Jerusalem, what's the question they ask? "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" Terrified Herod. Who has the right to be born king? Only this one. It's also interesting that it's Gabriel who's speaking here to Mary. If you've been with us during this past year, you know from Daniel that it's Gabriel who came and spoke to Daniel. It's Gabriel who explained to Daniel all of future history from the time of Daniel to the end of the age, summing it up in 70 weeks. But at the end of 69 weeks, Gabriel said, "An anointed one will come and be cut off." It's that central point in all of human history that we have just celebrated at the Lord's table. The anointed one comes, that's the advent, and will be cut off. That's his death, his burial, but also his resurrection. It's that Gabriel who knows why Jesus is coming, he knows why the king is coming, who says to Mary, "Mary, you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord." So what do we know about this king? Well, we're just going to focus on verses 32 and 33 this morning, because Gabriel has a message directly from God to this young lady, and in this message he unpacks so much for us about who this Jesus is, who this king is. He begins by explaining his unequaled pedigree. There is never been a king with this kind of pedigree. First of all, he's the Son of the Most High. That means he's absolutely divine. Look at verse 32. He will be great. That's the word in Greek. It's a word that all of you know in Greek. It's the word mega. He will be mega. He will be great. But he goes on from there because it's far more important what follows, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Son of the Most High. The Most High God. The God that Israel has worshipped. The God that David recognized as the Most High King. This is the Son of the Most High. This is where it all starts. This is the first part of the description of the king who's to be born, that he's the Son of the Most High, because this is what's most important. His greatness is a result of who he is. It's not a result of what he does, although that is hugely impressive. The greatness of this child who is going to be born and laid in a manger, Mary doesn't know that part yet, but the greatness of this child is because of who he is, his identity. He's the Son of the Most High. That is stunning considering who Gabriel is speaking to. A young woman, probably still a teenager, growing up in a small town called Nazareth, in the part of Israel that nobody wanted to be from. A young woman from a poor family. A young woman that nobody else would notice. And yet, when Gabriel comes, just as he came to Daniel, who was a ruler in Babylon, the most powerful empire in the world, he comes to this young lady and he knows her name. Because God knows her name. He addresses her by name, Mary. Mary is a virgin, we're told, in verse 27. That word virgin can mean multiple things. That word can be used for a young woman with all of life in front of her. That word can be used for a young woman who is really pure, really healthy, not known to be a bad person. That woman could be used for a woman who had never been with a man. It probably means all of those things here, but the Spirit of God wants us to know specifically that Mary has never been intimate with a man, because as we move down through these verses, we find that Mary makes it explicitly clear in verse 34. When Mary speaks to the angel, she says, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" Now, if you look down, if you're using the ESV, you'll see that there's a little number 4, a footnote, and you look down at that footnote, it says in the Greek, the words are, it's not virgin in the Greek, it changes the word here, it's "since I do not know a man." That's what the Greek actually says. That's a Greek euphemism, a euphemism of those days, for "I have not been with any man," in a physical sense. Mary makes it explicitly clear that not only is she a young woman with all of her life in front of her, which is going to be radically changed by this announcement, but she is a young woman who has never been with a man. How will this be? Well, because the one to be born through her will be the Son of God. So the angel replies to her in verse 35 and says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born, because it's from the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, the child that is going to be born will be called holy, the Son of God." The Son of the Most High, the Son of God, but holy, without sin. We've mentioned this many, many times. There are many Christians who don't think the virgin birth is essential. In fact, they think it may be mythical. It may just sort of be there to make Jesus seem unique. But the virgin birth is absolutely true. It's essential for Jesus to come and lay his life down for us, as we've just celebrated at the Lord's table. Because sin is passed down from father to child, father to child. We see that all the way through Scripture. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Eve had sinned too, but the sin is passed through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all have sinned. Sin is passed through the men, through the fathers. Men, we do not do our kids a good favor. And it's on us. We are held responsible. Jesus is from the Holy Spirit, does not have a human father, which means he can be born with a real physical body through Mary, but no sin. That is why the virgin birth is absolutely essential. That's why the Holy Spirit wants us to know that Mary had never been with a man. He will be holy, the Son of God, the Son of the Most High God. Who is this Most High? Well, David himself, that great king of Israel, had reference to the Most High is when David wrote Psalm 24. Listen to David. He says, who is this King of glory, the Lord of hosts? He is the King of glory. Who is the King of glory? It's the Lord of hosts. The unequaled pedigree of Jesus is not only that he's the Son of the Most High, he's holy, the Son of God, but he's also the Son of David. As the angel continues to speak to Mary, he says, and the Lord, verse 32, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. He's going to have the throne of his father David. In this sense, he's fully human. So he's the Son of God. He's absolutely divine. That's his pedigree. But he is the Son of David. He's fully human. So in Matthew chapter 1, Matthew begins writing to the Jewish people, and he unpacks this beautiful genealogy, which is so packed. Several years ago, we just spent all of December in that genealogy. It is so packed with so much beauty. But in that genealogy, the Jesus line is traced through Joseph back to David, back to Abraham. If you were to flip over a couple pages in Luke, you come to chapter 3 in Luke, and there's a genealogy, and it's very, very different. And why is it different? Because this genealogy is tracing the ancestry of Jesus in the human sense through Mary. This is how it begins. Luke chapter 3, verse 23. Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son of, as was supposed, as people thought he was. He wasn't biologically the son of Joseph, the son of Haley, the son of Mathat, the son of Levi. Those are names that aren't in Matthew chapter 1. Why are the genealogies different? This is tracing Mary's genealogy. She was also from the family of David. So why isn't Mary's name there? Because traditionally, when they're talking about a genealogy, you're going to reference the fathers. So he specifically says, as was supposed, it was Joseph, but here's the genealogy through his biological mother. And this is the genealogy. So both, whether it's Joseph, whether it's Mary, they are both descendants of David. Jesus has a royal ancestry on the human side. His humanity is emphasized just as his deity is emphasized. Why? Because for Jesus to be our Savior, he must be 100% God. He must be 100% man. The Son of the Most High, holy, the Son of God, the Son of David. Right out of the mouth of Gabriel, right at the beginning, before he is even in the womb of Mary. But this son of David would be very different from every other son. And that was announced to David from the very beginning. David had wanted, remember, to build a temple to God, and God spoke through Nathan the prophet and told David, it is not for you to build me a house. But this is what God said to David through Nathan. 2 Samuel chapter 7, 12 to 13. When your days are fulfilled, and when you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, That word offspring is singular, by the way, not all of his offspring, your offspring after you. You shall come, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. That's singular. It's one specific offspring he's talking about. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Notice that when your days are fulfilled, you will lie down. David's going to die. But one of his offspring will not die. In fact, he's going to remain on the throne forever. This is a unique son of David, not like all the rest of them. Now, David wanted to build a temple, and he says, this son will build a house. You're not going to build me the house. This son will build the house. Now, we know that Solomon built a temple. But this is pointing far beyond Solomon, because you come into the New Testament, and what are we called as believers? The household of God. So Jesus is building a house. He's building a household of God. And he's going to establish a throne that will last forever, a kingdom that never, never ends. This son of David would be far greater than David. David could not build a house for God. God would build a house through this one offspring. Listen to what David himself wrote later in Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. The Lord sends forth from Zion your mighty scepter, rule in the midst of your enemies. David is talking about the Messiah that will come, but Jesus references these same words in Matthew 22. Listen to what Jesus says. The Pharisees had gathered around Jesus, and Jesus asked the Pharisees a question. He asked them, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And the Pharisees answered him, he's the son of David. Jesus said to the Pharisees, how is it then that David in the Spirit calls him Lord? Saying, and Jesus quotes these verses, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. If then David calls him his descendant Lord, how can he be his son? He is his son through the line that comes through Mary, but he is the son of God. He is the son of the Most High. He has a pedigree that is unequaled and completely unrivaled. But he also has an unending reign. His throne will last forever. Gabriel goes on to say to Mary, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Of his kingdom, there will be no end. It's an unending reign. It's given to him. He will be given a throne. It's not something he grasps for or tries to grab. Gabriel says it's just given to him, but it is endless. Remember in Daniel chapter 7, when we were studying in Daniel, Daniel said this, I saw in the night visions, behold, the clouds of heaven. There came one like a son of man. He came to the Ancient of Days. He was presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that will not be destroyed. Gabriel, who spoke to Daniel as well, now brings that same message. This is the one who has a kingdom that will never, never end. And he says to him, it's going to extend to all people, all nations, all languages. So this dominion is going to have no end in its scope. It's going to reach to every single people group on earth. It's going to reach to every corner of this globe. This dominion in scope has no end. It crosses every national, every international boundary and barrier. Nations can try to close their national boundaries, but the kingdom of Jesus spreads far beyond them. That's what missions is all about. And brother and sister, if you want to have the heart of Jesus living in you, if you want to live with the same passion that your king has, this is his passion. The scope of his kingdom has no limit. And if you want to share God's heart, then you're going to have to be one who is sharing Jesus, the king, with others. His kingdom doesn't stop at your front door. It stretches across the street. It doesn't stop at your desk at work. It reaches to the next dust at where, and it doesn't stop in the United States. It reaches to every single corner of this globe. That's what he's all about. That's why his very last command, the last command of this king, is go and make disciples of all people. If we think that we can be disciples of Jesus Christ by asking him to forgive us for our sins and coming to church every week and sort of just staying out of trouble, brothers and sisters, we are not following our king. That's not what he's about. The scope of his kingdom has no end. It reaches to every corner, and that means it reaches right around your block, but it reaches right around this world. It is endless in its duration, because it's going to continue forever and ever and ever. Jesus will reign on this earth, and he will reign forever in the new heaven and the new earth that we find at the end of Revelation. It has no end in its penetration. This kingdom of Jesus penetrates deeply into every one of his subjects, into every one of his followers, into every aspect of our lives. It means no decision of ours is exempt from his control, because his reign is not limited in any way. It is endless. That means that when I make decisions about what I'm going to do with my life, they're not my decisions. They're totally his. If I'm a follower of Jesus, they are his decisions. He made me, and he made me for a purpose. My objective is to discover what that purpose is. Our dreams for our children, they have to be dreams that our children will be completely subject to their king, regardless of what that means, regardless of where that takes them. Boy, that's hard. Our dreams for our grandchildren means that we want them to know King Jesus and to allow his reign to penetrate so deeply into their lives that they follow King Jesus, not us. And if being with King Jesus, where King Jesus wants them to be, means they're a long ways away from us as grandma and grandpa, then we let that happen. Because our greatest desire is that they follow their king. You see, his unending reign is not just in duration, it's in scope, and it's in the penetration into our lives. Sometimes we think certain things are so sacred that we can't let them go to Jesus. We hold on to them as if we know better than Jesus what we can do with our lives. So we tell Jesus, you know me, I can only do... No, he does know us far better than we know. So there can be no caveats. There can be no boundaries. That's why in Romans chapter 12, the Spirit of God says, I beseech you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Nothing held back. When something is sacred, it doesn't mean it's sacred to us. That means it's sacred to God. It belongs to him. If our lives are offered as a sacred offering to him, that means we totally belong to him. We have lost control. And brothers and sisters, this is the greatest place to be. He made us. He knows exactly what is the best for us and how to fulfill every potential he put in us. Why do we limit him by saying, you can only do this with me? I could only live here. I could never live there. I could never let my children go here. Why do we put limits? He's the king. And his reign is endless. Not just in length of time, but in depth of penetration into our lives. Oh, that we would be able to respond like Mary, who said, I'm servant of the Lord. Let it be according to your word. If there was anyone who had a right to be afraid, and we're told that Mary was greatly troubled, that means she was agitated all the way down to her core. Like she was, it wasn't just she was shaking in her knees and hands. It was everything inside of her was shaking with terror. Boy, she had reason to shake. She was going to be the laughingstock of her city for the rest of her life. people would be making jokes about this woman who had a baby before she was supposed to for the rest of her life. Nobody would believe that an angel had shown up to this girl. There's no way. And those last words, and the angel left her, which means she had to walk by faith. She had been told what to do. Now she had to trust. How many of us have heard the Spirit speak to us at some point? Maybe at a camp when we were young. At a certain point in our life, we felt God calling us, speaking to us, telling us what he wants to do. Boy, to follow that up is tough. Really tough. Mary had to follow through. She didn't have the angel Gabriel walking with her, holding her hand. She had to do it trusting God, no matter what people said. Despite the disappointment of her fiancé, Joseph, she had to be obedient. But what does all this mean? We have a king with an unequaled pedigree, an unending reign, but because of that, we don't need to be afraid. And the angel said that to Mary. When Mary was troubled, greatly distressed, his words to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." First words. Now we can think he was telling her, "Don't be afraid, I've got a great message for you." But her fear could last long after the angel left. Don't be afraid, because a king is coming. Yes, he will be your son, but he will be your king. The first thing Gabriel tells her to do is to name him Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Yahweh saves. This is the king who's going to save Mary. This is the one who will save Mary. And brothers and sisters, when we submit to King Jesus, we're not submitting to a king who's going to use us like a pawn for his own purposes, not thinking about us. We're submitting to a king who saves us and who sets us free. There's no better king to submit our lives to. This king can never be replaced, can never be defeated, can never be deposed. It's so unlike our world. In our democratic world, you know, you have one set of leaders, so one president, and he makes his executive orders, and whoever the next president is sort of undoes those executive orders and starts new ones, and the next president undoes those. And not with our king. There is no replacement. What he says stays forever. He was king before we were born. He will be king long after we take our last breath. We don't need to fear, because he will always, always, always reign. Born is the king with an unequaled pedigree, an unending reign, and so we don't need to fear. He's not like King Louis XIX of France, reigned for less than 20 minutes. No. And he's not like King David, who reigned for 40 years. No. His reign never ends. There are no limits in time, in scope, and in the penetration into our lives. Our forever king reigns from his forever throne, so we never need to fear. Will you stand with me as we close in prayer and worship our king? Lord Jesus, we bow before you, so grateful that you are our King, King eternal, King forever. But not only in scope, we want you to be our King in every aspect of our lives. Your reign penetrates every single dimension of who we are. Forgive us for ever thinking that we can put you off, that we can hold you at bay, that we can accept you in parts of our lives, but not for others. There is no king like you. There is no other king who is the son of the Most High God and also the son of David. There is no other king that has the kind of reign that you have that never ends, and there is no other king who dispels all of our fear and gives us complete peace. And so to you, the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, our only God, to you, Lord Jesus, be honor, glory, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you as you go to serve your King.